I'm going to call on Jamie to come forth. With a reading and scripture and his message.
Well, let me begin by once again saying good morning. Good morning. It is good to have you here. It's good to be here. And since the last time I was here, I got older, but not with a birthday. Well, yes, I guess it was with the birthday I got older. As of November the 16th, Ruth and I became grandparents. For the first time, we got a grandson born to us. And so now for many of us in this room, we've experienced that graduation from being a couple to being husband and wife, being parents, and now grandparents. So I got older. Can't believe it, except I'm not granddad, I'm grand dude, because I got to have a little bit of vim and vigor. But it is good to be here again today, and before we have Ruth read the scripture, I want to begin with kind of a responsive reading. Remember old school when we had responsive reading? That's for two things. First of all, it's for the message that it gives us, and two, it allows the speaker to know you're awake. I mean, you're with me. And so he makes all things new, a responsive reading for the new year. I'll take the M part for me, and I think it means minister. And you are the C, which is, of course, the church or congregation. So let's take this pledge of 2024. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Give praise in the assembly of his faithful people.
See, I have created a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A new command I give you, love one another. As Jesus has loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are his disciples, if you love one another. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Amen. I'm going to invite Ruth to read our scripture. The key comes in around verse 17, but as we were talking on the way up, just before our scripture reading was those wonderful words called the Beatitudes. So you always say, well, what's a beatitude? It's the state of being and the attitude you have with it. So I'm going to invite Ruth to add that to our scripture reading today.
Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then going ahead to verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, not even the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpass those of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. May God add the blessing upon his word for our hearts today. And thank you, Ruth, for saying. So today, I go back to one of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. Disciple means his followers. And he kind of gave them, first of all, a bigger challenge, and then he got very specific. He said very clearly, who do the people say that I am? You see, in that conversation, what he was saying is, hey guys, are you up on the current events? Are you up on the conversations that's out there in the world? I know we've had our own group, and you've been following me here and there and my teachings. But the bottom line is, he was trying to say, is your ear still with society? Are you hearing, or have you turned a deaf ear? Because we're, of course, supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And so Jesus said to them, if you're in the world, then what are they saying? What's the talk all about? Especially when it comes to him. And I think that's something that you and I, even today, need to be challenged. What are the people saying? Who are they making him out to be? Are they twisting that ideal of the God who became man and dwelt among us? Have they steered away from it? And the answer is, even in 2024, the answer is yes. Like, for instance, we have a great movement because of our generation and identifications and different terminologies now, is that they'd say things like, well, hey, if Jesus was here, he'd be hanging out with us, the them. And the answer is true, but you see, Jesus did mix and mingle with all people, and because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you're absolutely right. Jesus did hang out with sinners and lifestyles and choices that were not according to the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, he did. But nowadays, if you listen to society, they're almost saying, and Jesus would compliment us. Jesus would embrace us, and Jesus would, etc., etc., etc. And the answer is, I don't think so. Yes, he does mix and mingle in the world, but he always still came true to convincing and convicting people of their change, like the woman at the well, the one caught in adultery. Even in Zacchaeus, in his wayward way, and Jesus said, hey, I want to hang out with you. And what was that great conversion of, converting of lifestyle of Zacchaeus? Because of that true relationship with Jesus. And so today we need to be having our ears open to what is being said of our Jesus, or how Jesus is being defined or redefined, just like people are redefining in their identification. And so Jesus tells us that we need to be still in the world, but not of it. So for your Wabby people from my generation, we used to go to Lapeer, Michigan. And Lapeer, Michigan was our place of retreat. It was the Detroit Baptist Bible Camp until they realized that it was confusing people because the Detroit Baptist Bible Camp was actually in Lapeer. So they changed it to Leal, I believe they called it. And that was as you drove into that lot, that spiritual retreat, taking time out of our time to go away and retreating. And then as the bus would leave, the backside was a scripture. And I believe it was in the Amplified Scriptures. And on the back, as we were going back into the world, it had this scripture to spur us on. And it used to be on those yellow, remember those yellow sweatshirts that they had? It was a sign, and it said, "Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So still in 2024, versus the days of Jesus, we still need to have an ear to hear. What are they saying about me, Jesus says. But then he got very specific and he said, but who do you say that I am? Because then that becomes very specific for us to be challenged. Yes, who is the Jesus that we are following, that we are claiming, that we have gotten to know as a personal relationship? And so when you have this, good old C.S. Lewis. Now, for years, we'd say C.S. Lewis, and a lot of people would say, who? But now, since the Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, and all the other ones, we've gotten to know in this generation C.S. Lewis, and a lot of people out there kind of know about him as well. But is he only about those books that, by the way, are symbolic of the way, the truth, and the life? There is a paper known as A Liar, Lunatic, or Lord, where he started to sit back also and to be able to dwell upon us, to encourage us of who this Jesus is. And the world has said, well, he was a great moral teacher. He was a wonderful individual in his time whose reputation has transcended into other generations. He was a great moral teacher, a great man. Well, if that's all that he was, then C.S. Lewis would say, then, well, how can he be a great moral teacher if he lied? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be more than just with flesh. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who was to come, the one who was to save. If he was just a moral, upright teacher, a good man, one whom indeed that as we take this cup and we take this bread, we think of his whole conviction, where even Pilate said, and remember, Pilate was then the people of the world. They were not of the followers of Christ. Do you remember what Pilate said? He said to the people when he tried to get off the hook, he said, "I find no fault in this man." Even the world saw a goodness or greatness about him. But of course, not all of them went to their knee. So if he was just a good man in his day and taught in such a way as that generations and thousands of years could come and go, but that's all he was, just like you and I, we born, we die, life goes on. All he was a liar. Or maybe he was a lunatic. Now that goes back to that old word, lunatic. I like it nowadays where they talk about mental health. not mental illness, but mental health, who he was on the inside, because he claimed to be. He identified himself. The key word in this generation is, how did he identify himself? Because that's what we want to respect. Well, if he identified himself as God himself, that nothing was created without him, that he was from the very beginning, he was part of that triune conversation in Genesis, let us make man in our image, or humanity in our image, then his mental instability was present. He must have been delusional. And I use that word in a way because I think it was Ben Shapiro and Jordan Peterson, a Christian author, saying the whole thing that when we start allowing people to redefine themselves and re-identify themselves and we go along with it, are we not adding to the delusion of their state of being? Are we going along then with Jesus and saying, well, if he wants to be God, let him just be God? I mean, is he hurting anybody by being God? Yeah, it's called blasphemy. He must have been a lunatic, mentally unstable. So not only then is he not a good moral teacher if he's a liar, and not only not a good moral teacher because of his lie, he actually believes it. Or is he Lord? Remember that song, He is Lord? He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Let every knee bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And so we go to Isaiah, the foretelling of this God coming into our being. Therefore, the Lord Himself, see, the Lord Himself, speaking first person, will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. For Emmanuel means what? God with us. We call it the incarnation, where the virgin became pregnant. We just got past that celebration, reminding us of who is he? Who do we say he is? And it said that God put on flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why I always go back to one of my Bible college instructors. We call it the incarnation. And on my first theological class that I had at Emmanuel Bible College, the teacher said, what's the difference between chili and chili con carne? And we looked at a bunch of kids going, I thought we were going to do the Bible. Are we in a Bible class, or are we in Hell's Kitchen? And we said, like, what? He said, I'm asking you a serious question. What's the difference between chili? Have you heard of chili? Yeah. And chili con carne. Have you heard of that? Yeah. What's the difference? And we started thinking of a fancier way of having chili. Maybe with sour cream swirled in, or this, that, and the other thing added. And he was going, no, no, no. Here's the only thing. You see, we call chili, chili, where we should be calling it chili con carne. You see, chili is that soup with beans and spices. It's a soup. But when you add meat, you make it chili con carne, chili incarnate. Chili with meat. And God put on flesh. He put on meat, and he dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. He had a different kind of birth. And interestingly enough, every young lady in that Jewish realm and in those synagogues always dreamed one day to be found favor with God, to be the means by which that this Messiah would come. It's just kind of strange when one was picked, they didn't believe it. In fact, still to this day, many Jewish young ladies hope that they'll get the tag, you're it. not forgetting what happened 2,000 years ago. But we are CE Christians here, right? Christian education people here. And C stands for Christmas. The Christmas. What does Christmas really mean? It's mean when God intervened and dwelt among us personally as the Son of God. Let us not dilute that and not make it into a fairy tale or go along with the world about this little fairy tale. But that we would actually, yes, claim it. That God became man and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God put on flesh. And then in, of course, Hebrews chapter 4, we find out that he had a different life. And it said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet did not sin." Well, if he's not a liar, and if he's not a lunatic, he is the Lord, then we realize that it says in Scripture that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom before God, which all of us will stand before God. You know, Jesus went to Sunday school. Jesus knew his Scriptures. That he grew in wisdom and in stature before God, which is who we will stand before in that great judgment. But he also said, grew in wisdom and stature before man. He walked the talk. And here's the good part about that God. That one of his roles wasn't just to be the Messiah, the Savior, but also the high priest. Now the high priest, if you haven't already learned, and I know that you've had some great preachers in your life, but in case you haven't or you haven't heard it lately, the high priest is the only one that can stand in God's presence. In fact, even from the times of the tabernacle, let alone the temple, the high priest who would go in, especially during a celebratory act of blood, remission of sins. If you didn't know that, they used to tie a rope around the high priest's. Because when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, if he went there in an unworthy manner, he was struck dead. Because where God is, right, sin cannot exist. And when we're not in that right frame of mind, not dressed in the robes of reverence, and we go into that presence, it's a dire strait situation. And so one of the things is they kept on saying, like, do you know where the high priest is? Have you saw him lately? Is he out shopping? We don't see him. Well, you can't go looking for him. You might be able to go into this pastor's office, maybe downstairs to the kitchen, maybe over to Home Depot to see if he's out shopping. But you certainly couldn't go into the Holy of Holies because you're not the high priest. And you know the rules that in his presence is a holiness so great that unworthiness is struck down. So they needed to see the rope. And if they saw the rope, then they knew it was in. And if they tugged on the rope and it tugged back, he was alive and in the presence of God on whose behalf? The people's. Pleading the case as his role as high priest before God on their behalf of the wickedness that is so prevalent in the generations. And so they would tug it. If it tugged back, he was doing his job and leave him alone. Because of the benefit that conversation with the Most High was having. If you tugged it and it didn't tug back, then put two and two together. That person, because he is human and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he has been struck down and they pull out the body. Bury him and go look for their next high priest. But what about this high priest? The writer of Hebrews was identifying, key word, Jesus as not just the, you know, that miraculous birth and that good reputation, but as a high priest. The high priest who stands before God, and because he is God, Emmanuel, he did something that, ladies and gentlemen, I am still dumbfounded in a good sense. That when Jesus, being part of the Godhead, Genesis said, "Let us make man in our image," He was from the very beginning. Do you know that when he decided over 2,000 years ago to put on flesh, he also laid aside. He laid aside and became vulnerable, not just to cold, not just to hunger, not just to pain, not just in disappointment, not just in any other human experience, but he became vulnerable even unto sin. He laid that aside. He had that power because of his godness, and he became vulnerable from his very birth. How do I know that? Well, I know that because Jesus was taken away and tempted just like you and I. We talk about it, that temptations in the wilderness. Well, tell you what. Who else was from not the very beginning, but very close after it? The original angels. And who was one of those original angels? We call him as Satan now. Lucifer back then. That great and high angel. Do you think he knew who Jesus was, born of Mary? I think he knew exactly from this stage. Why? Because he convinced people to kill him at birth and continued to go after him. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is going now public after his baptism with who he is by teaching and preaching and healing and doing miraculous signs. Now he's becoming even more of a threat. And so he tempts him, just like we are tempted. Yet he did no sin, making him still that valid high priest for us. Amen? That's who we claim him to be, the Almighty. So in this beginning of the year, realize how exactly how almighty and how loving he is that he laid aside. He laid aside and became vulnerable, not just to death, not just to pain, not just to hunger, but even unto sin, but did not sin, encouraging us that even though we have sin, through our forgiveness of sins, we could once again take serious our faith. That is who we claim him to be, because he did have a different life. He did not sin, and the world knew that. And he didn't water down sin in order to make his life and lifestyle acceptable. He lived the true way and the true truth and the true higher being. And he had an authority that came with it. You know what Jesus did is he said, especially as you get to the end of it, so now he's had his birth. He's walked uprightly in his teen years. He has now been coming out as the Son of God, the Messiah, the great I am. He has lived, he has died, he was buried, he rose again. And at the end of Matthew, we have that great commissioning service where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and now I'm giving it to you. He is actually deputizing you and me to remember his true birth, his true life on earth, his true death on earth, and his true resurrection on earth, even unto the ascension. Who do the people say that I am? That's good to know so that you can enter into a dialogue, but it's not as good as, but who do you say he is to you? So that we can challenge the world when they want to twist his way, truth, and life to water down the sins of the world. Oh, it's not a lie. Really, it's just a white lie. Well, I'm doing this because, well, ultimate good might come. How can ultimate good come out of bad? He was authority, and he gave that authority. Now, one thing that I had forgotten I could have brought was one of my cherished possessions. I was given it to me through an inheritance when my dad passed away. My dad was a correctional officer, a jail guard. And my sister, as we were doing all this, my dad was the last of my parents to pass away. So we had to clean out the house, do this and do that. Yes, all that paperwork. And yes, all of his finances and all that stuff. But then I got this little shoebox from my sister who said, I went through a few things, Jamie, and I think you would like these. There were some old pictures of me with hair. A couple of news articles that I was found in. Some stuff about Wabi and things like that that grew up that my parents cherished and had around. And just different things. The first bulletin where I had my first message. All those different things. And then cleverly, and I hope she did this purposefully, at the very bottom was my dad's wallet. And there was no money in it. But I knew it from the beginning. And if it was here, I'd show you. But when you went there, it was his badge as a correctional officer, a peace officer. And I remember what my dad did. He said when he took that pledge of being a correctional officer, he said that he promised to help to correct those who were caught. To have a correction. He said, until it says just a jail guard, punishment keeper, but until they take the word correction off, I will help to correct. So he talked to those inmates. He befriended those mates. Even to this day, I've bumped into people, and when it comes to pass that I'm Gordy's son, and they start talking, I said, how'd you know my dad? I was in jail. And you know, he was the only guard that talked to me. And he was the only guard that was disappointed when I went back in. He was the only one that would meet me and greet me on the street because of correction. That was the authority. That was the mandate that he had. How much more should you and I, as correctional officers of Christianity in the world, not to be of the world, but to be renewed? That's why it's great on a first Sunday in January to renew our heads and our hearts in our pledge that all authority was given to Jesus, and he gives it to you and me so that we will not allow his name to be misused, mistreated, or misaligned by the waves of the challenges of the world, that you and I have been deemed authority, his present day disciples. And that's the authority that you and I must take seriously. But how serious if we don't really know who the real Jesus is? So then we go for this, his death. For this reason, Christ is the mediator, a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as the ransom, as that sacrificial lamb, if you remember the last time I was with you, and now has died as the ransom to set free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is the Jesus. Because he shed his blood, allowed his body to be crucified, that the forgiveness, the only way to true inheritance of eternal life is through Christ alone. And this is where we go back to the world that we live in. It's very wide, the identifications, very wide in life and lifestyles, very wide in how we practice in this delusional world. But what did Jesus say? The way is wide unto destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Have we forgotten that, ladies and gentlemen? In our proclamation of being followers of him, have we forgotten and turned a deaf ear to what the world is saying, teaching, promoting? Have we turned a blind eye to the life, the lifestyles? Have we just got quiet and still? Or are we true, not just believers, not just followers, but leaders in this generation? Leading one conversation at another so that all might hear and all may come to know Jesus Christ. And that's the key thing. Faith comes from hearing. But if we don't hear it, how can that faith come? We then leave it up to the world in their redefinition, not only of life and lifestyles and identifications, but even who Jesus is. Now, who is the real liar and who are the real lunatics when it comes to the Lord? But because he lived and died, we can rise again. And that was for the kingdom. And when we go back to Jesus, he never said that he would come. Never said to come to claim the earth as his kingdom. Or Jerusalem as that portion of the kingdom of earth. But that his kingdom. And notice the different things. The thief on the one cross at his crucifixion. When you get to your kingdom. In his defense before Pilate, it's like, well, then where is your kingdom if you're not a threat to me? Because that kingdom was always not of this earth, but of heaven. My kingdom, if it were, then my servants would fight to persevere in my arrest, break me out, riot until I am freed. But my kingdom is not of this world. It is of another place. In my Father's kingdom are many rooms. And so as we go from Christmas, C, in our Christian education, we go to E, Easter. Never look at Christmas without Easter. Never look at Easter without Christmas. They must go hand in hand, C, E. And what is our education about that? He came to die. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he appeared to all the witnesses. And then now we look at us, maybe not seeing him in the flesh, hearing him audibly, or seeing, embracing him physically, but we believe. And we believe that that kingdom is coming. And the world around us, if we listen, we will say to one another, truly, we are living in the last days. Then what should be our last mandate? The original mandate. To go forth into all the world with his authority, with his word, and his way and lifestyle, and to promote it. First of all, by living it ourselves, teaching it to one another, and then coming alongside in discipleship of those people so that they would gain strength to also walk the narrow way. And I think that was where we look. As we are about to enter into that communion experience, yes, it's important to know who the people say that I am. But in this particular activity, in this exercise, there is a declaration of who you are saying I am. And that's the important thing. From birth to death, from death through the communion experience to life, life eternal. And so I want to challenge all of us. Be listening to what they're saying, Jesus, or who Jesus is, or how to follow Jesus. But then go back to your scriptures. Go back to your teachings. And to be able to make sure that we're not being deceived by the world. Yep, you can turn that one off now. You can get that whole understanding of who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And maybe we'll bring that, not narrow-mindedness, but the way. Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. Nobody with sin can enter the kingdom of heaven. No other way could they escape the penalty of sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So who do you say he is? Is he just a good moral man in his generation and we follow a good example? Well, then he was a liar and you've been following a liar. If he was delusional in his claims and no other world religion and no other guru has ever claimed to be what Jesus claimed to be. So if he was delusional, you've been following a lunatic. Which, what does that make you? Or is he Lord? As for me and as for my household, we say amen. He is. He is not the Lord. He is not the shepherd. He is not the Son of God. But he is my Lord. My Savior. my shepherd. And Jesus says, come unto me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that reminder of CE, that from his birth that we just celebrated once again, the reality of the generation that we live in, but yet the hope of making our light so shine bright for you by following you as our high priest, by being forgiven by you because you are the sacrificial lamb, and because of your mandate to send us into our generation, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see, but voices to combat this generation, not for our glory, not to have people follow us, but that they would come to you, humbly confess their sins like we have, and live for you until you come or call again. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. So exercise. You see, we're the body of Christ. And maybe one thing you didn't notice that I might also identify myself as, if I can, that in my day, back when Kevin and Don knew me, I was actually a certified fitness instructor. I worked for the YMCA. I did jazzercise and aerobics back then. But I started realizing, like, what happened then, Jamie? Well, I guess I just fell off that wagon. I stopped exercising. Except this. But we're the church. And what does the Bible say the church is? The body of Christ. This is part of our exercise. Reading our daily devotions, praying our prayers, gathering together in worship. We are exercising our faith. And so we do so in remembrance of him. And so we go to what Paul said, that before we dare take this bread or drink this cup, Scripture says, 1 Corinthians, that a person ought to first examine themselves before they eat of this bread or drink of this cup. For anyone who drinks or eats in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the New Testament, because we're all priests, we're not the high priest, but we are all priests, we're all ministers, one to another, and in our generation, when we examine ourselves, it's like we put a rope on our ankle when we come into the presence of God. And it says that we should never dare to eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner. Therefore, a person ought to examine themselves. What does that mean? Well, Paul later claims that it is only for those who have come to humble themselves, confess their sins, ask for forgiveness, and the personal invitation of coming in to one's heart as Lord and Savior. Right? Not doing our own thing Monday through Saturday, and then getting right with God. But it's about, who do you say that I am? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Lord and my Savior. And so today, we want to make sure that I give you a chance to examine yourself before I invite you to take bread or begin the drinking experience of this cup. I give you the calmness of heart to bow your heads in quietness and examine yourself and ask yourself this before God: have I accepted you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior personally? Or am I just a trivial Christian? I know of you. I know of your way. And I do my best to kind of follow your lead. But I have not prayed the sinner's prayer. Or maybe you're here today and you know you have, but you have wandered away from the truth, the way, the life. Is this a time to renew your mind and strength? In that great, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing, recommitment of your mind and your faith to be diligent. Am I saved? Then give yourself peace to exercise your faith. If you have not yet, allow the elements to go past. Do not consume them. But if you have questions, come and let's talk, so that you can eat and drink in a worthy manner. Therefore, Father, search our hearts and know our ways. And though we are not perfect, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We thank you that Jesus allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for the remission of my sins. And may I be true to you in that narrow way that leads to life. Amen. So begin with opening that top layer. It's a little difficult at times. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks for it, he said, "This is my body. This represents my body." This, and I'd like to say the Jewish form of bread, the matzah, without yeast, a symbol of sin. Jesus was sinless. It was pierced so that the baking would completely bake the bread. And he was pierced for our transgressions. And during the baking, it was seared. And they would look at that bread back then and see how it was a sinless, pierced, well, striped. He was whipped for our transgressions. And Jesus would hold it up. "This is a symbol of my body, which is given to you. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Let us pray a blessing. Father, we take this bread in remembrance of your body hanging on the cross for our sake. And we take this bread as a symbol of your offering to us as a sacrifice. And we do so in remembrance and with thanksgiving this day. In your name, amen. Then he took the cup. And after giving thanks for it, he said, "This represents my blood, the remission of sins." And as I'd like to say, and I think I said the last time, that their water that they would drink was not exactly the water we have. It had impurities, it had sicknesses, it had diseases. It was very scary to drink the water back then. But somebody said when they took the alcoholized Asian and they added it to the water in a proportion suitable back in those days, when the wine went into the water, it purified the water. Just like we are sinful. But when Jesus comes into our lives, we are purified. In our sinfulness, we give birth to death. In our righteousness, we are given eternal life, rebirth. And so, probably what Jesus did is he took the cup, and when he added that wine to purify the water, he then lifted it up and said, "This is my blood given for you. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Then, to be totally scriptural, it said on that night they sang a hymn and departed. So why don't we sing one more hymn? It is "Trust and Obey." May it be your reproclamation, your recommissioning into the Great Commission for 2024 to walk in his way, his truth, and his life. Amen.